Well, good evening and a warm welcome to the service this evening, those who are tuning in on the live stream, those who may be listening in on the telephone. Again, it's good for us to be able to come together and to worship God. And again, let me say a warm welcome to those who are joining us from Dingwall and Strathpeffer Free Church this evening. I'm not going to go over the intimations that I spent time going through this morning, but one that I omitted to give this morning was that the Kirk session will meet for a Kirk session meeting this coming Tuesday at 7:30 on Zoom. So 7:30 this Tuesday, the Kirk session will meet, and an email will go out to that effect tomorrow, just as a reminder. Well, let's begin this time of worship, and we'll sing to God's praise, or Adam will sing to God's praise, and you're able to sing in your own homes, and we can follow through in this text here, Psalm 143, and from verses 1 to verse 7. This is the psalm that we come to in our studies, having gone through the Psalter over some time. Lord, hear my prayer, attend my suits, and in thy faithfulness give thou an answer unto me, and in thy righteousness thy servant also bring thou not in judgment to be tried, because no living man can be in thy sight justified. Down to the end of verse 7, to God's praise.
Lord, hear my prayer, attend my suits, and in thy faithfulness give thou an answer unto me, and in thy righteousness thy servant also bring thou not in judgment to be tried, because no living man can be in thy sight justified. For then my heart pursued my soul, my life to ground down tread. In darkness he hath made me dwell, as who have long been dead. My spirit is therefore overwhelmed, in me perplexedly. Within me is my very heart amazed wondrously. I call to mind the days of old, to meditate I use on all thy works, upon the deeds I of thy hands do muse. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul thirsts as dry land for thee. Haste, Lord, to hear, my spirit fails, hide not thy face from me.
Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that in this evening hour we are found in this place or in our homes in the spirit of worship on the Lord's Day. We thank you that you are the God who has given us the desire and the opportunity and the means whereby we are able to come together in worship. We thank you for the technology that enables us to watch and to listen as we meditate upon your word. But But above all things, we thank you that we are able to look to Jesus. He is the one who has opened the way into the holy place. He is the one who has made it possible for us to come in worship and to be received, to be cleansed of our sin, to be encouraged, to be stirred up as we look to him and as we trust in him. We thank you that you are the God who does not hide your face from us, but you are the one who reveals yourself to us. We thank you that we are able to know you, and we know that we have been made, our heart's desire is to know you. That's where our contentment, that's where our satisfaction lies. As we so often think on these words of Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And so we pray at the end of this Lord's Day that we would find that rest and that peace and that contentment and that joy in your presence. We thank you that this is the Lord's Day. It's the day that we remember that the Saviour died so that our sins could be taken away, and the Saviour rose again so that we can be given the hope of everlasting life when we are trusting in him. And we pray, Lord, that you would press these gospel truths deep into our hearts, that we would not simply think for a moment upon them, but that we would, with the psalmist, remember and meditate and consider the works of God. We thank you for the cross. That's where we see the fullness of your work of salvation on our behalf. We thank you that that's where we see the fullest expression of your love for us. And we pray that we would never drift from that cross, but that we would survey it regularly, that day by day we would humble ourselves and be found at the foot of that cross, that we would seek the cleansing from sin that our souls need as we travel through this world, and that we would have our perspective sharpened, that we would remember that we are here only for a while. We have no continuing city here, but we go to a city that Jesus has prepared for those who love him, one that is to come for those who are in Christ. Again, Lord, we pray for any who may be watching, who may be listening, who are not yet in Christ. We pray for those in our families, those of our friends, those that we can think of in the community who are outside of Christ. And we pray that you would work in the lives of each person that comes to our mind even now, that you would awaken souls. We know that we are not those who seek God in and of ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit who awakens us and who causes us to see our sin and to look to Jesus. And so we pray that the work of the Holy Spirit may be evident in our lives, in our hearts, in the side of worship, in our families, amongst our friends, in our community, and across this nation and all nations. We pray that this would be a day of your right hand, a day where many are caused to look to Jesus. We pray for those who are in particular need of the touch of Christ this evening. Those who feel a struggle, even in their physical being. We think of Nanny this evening, known to so many of us in the congregation. And we pray for her as she's been taken to hospital today. We ask, Lord, that those who care for her would be given compassion and would be given great wisdom, that as they try to understand what is making her feel ill, and as they try to set a course of treatment, if necessary, Lord, that you would give them wisdom. And we pray that Nanny would know your presence, that she would know your peace. We pray for your hand upon our family also. We pray on for those who are grieving, We're conscious of those in our own locality who are struggling with grief. We're conscious of those in the Dingwall and Strathpeffer congregation as well, who are much aware of that sense of loss at this time. And for those who grieve, we pray that you would comfort them. We pray for our young people at this time, who may be anxious about the present and the future, those who are struggling in their homes with schooling, those who are perhaps fearful about assessments and the future, those who may feel somewhat isolated from their friends, and we ask that you would draw near to them. We pray, Lord, for the very young, and through the years of youth, the teenage years, we pray that they would remember you, that they would trust you, and that the young ones would walk with you from the days of the youth through all the days of their lives. We pray for those who teach them in school and in Sunday school and YF, and we pray that at this difficult time, in this difficult season, that you would, that they would come to you, that they would not be hindered, but that they would come to you and know the touch of the Saviour. So we pray for those who are young, we pray for those who are older, in their homes and care homes and Harris House and Leverborough and different care homes that we can think of. Pray for those who are in hospital. We pray for those who are in the middle years, many who may be healthy and who may want for nothing in terms of the material things of this world, and yet who may not yet have Christ, who may know the many pressures that this world places upon them to come this way and that way, pressures that sometimes distract us from the call of Christ. And so we pray for those in these years where there are many demands. We ask that the troubles of this world would not take our eyes off Jesus, and that we would seek first, Lord, your kingdom, your righteousness, and all these other things that preoccupy us. We pray that you would order them in the right place. We ask that you would bless us in this hour of worship, that you would speak to us and meet with us and reveal yourself to us. And we're mindful of those who are not able to meet as we are. We think of Christians across the world and places where the name of Christ is not allowed to be mentioned. We pray for the persecuted church. We read stories about Christians persecuted in Pakistan and in India and Cameroon. We pray for Christians in North Korea. We pray for Christians in Eritrea, where we hear many stories that are harrowing. And we ask, Lord, that you would give them courage, that you would have your hand upon them. We know that when the church is most persecuted, often there is the greatest growth and the greatest vitality. And so we pray for your people as they struggle. We pray for places like China as well, where there has been these campaigns to close down churches, both physically and virtually. We thank you for the freedom that we have to be able to broadcast and to tune in and to hear the message of the gospel. We pray that you would sustain your people where these opportunities are denied them. And we ask that they would be enabled to meet with you and with each other through whatever means are available. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, lead us and guide us by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Cleanse us from sin, empty us of all that would seek to elevate ourselves, and may Christ and him alone be lifted up. May we be drawn to him, for we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 143, the psalm that we sang. We've been going through the Psalter now for quite some time, for the benefit of those who are tuning in tonight, just as a one-off. We've spent quite a long time going through the Psalter Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings prior to that. And we come to Psalm 143 in the course of our studies this evening. So we'll read this psalm. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Amen. And may God bless our reading of his word to us. We'll read just a short section as well from 1 John chapter 1. And reading from verse 5 through into the second chapter. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. John the Apostle writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen, and may God bless that reading also of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise. I was torn between two hymns. We usually just have the two praises, but I was torn between two hymns this evening, so I decided we'd just sing both of them. And we'll now hear the words of Mission Praise 975 being sung. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And this whole hymn, we'll hear this sung to God's praise now.
Throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there, made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is justified to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ and Savior and my God.
Well, if you could turn back with me, please, to the psalm that that we read, Psalm 143. And just as we go there, let's pray just for a moment again. Our Heavenly Father, we pray the words of the psalmist. We ask that you would not hide your face from us, but we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in your word, that we may see Christ, that we may see our need of Jesus, that we may see the fullness of the blessings, the gospel blessings offered to us in him. So help us, Lord, we pray. We ask that the power of the Holy Spirit may be known to us, working within us, that we may see you, that we may meet with you, Lord, in this hour, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we step through the Psalms, and even if we dip into the Psalms and look at just a few of them, we can't help but see that David, the psalmist, he's so often in trouble. Remember when you were wee and you were out playing. Sometimes your parents would say to you, careful who you're playing with. You know, don't be playing with them, because every time you're playing with such and such, you always seem to get into trouble. I sometimes wonder if people said that about David. Careful with him. Careful about spending time with him, because he's always in trouble. And that's the truth, he was. But the trouble that David found himself in, most of the time, it was good trouble. It was the kind of trouble that we have to expect when we're following the Lord. It's John 16, verse 33 kind of trouble. And David, even through a few of these psalms, would teach us that if we want an easy, stress-free, predictable, safe, comfortable kind of life, the Christian life is not for us. If we're following the Lord, as David was, we'll often find ourselves in trouble because we're going against the flow of this world. But that trouble that we experience should cause us to be much in prayer. And Psalm 143 is another prayer of David. So we'll spend a few minutes this evening looking at this prayer. And the first thing we see in this prayer, the first point, for those who note these things down, we hear David, he's crying out in prayer. He's crying out. Verse 1, O Lord, hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy. Now, sometimes we can be in conversation with another person, and we get the feeling that although we're speaking, our words aren't actually getting through. I think probably in this strange new world of Zoom, we probably feel that more so than ever. We're often saying in meetings, I'm speaking, but are you hearing what I'm saying? Are my words actually getting through to you on the other side of that screen? And sometimes even when we're praying, we can feel that way. We don't feel like we're getting through. It feels like our prayers are almost bouncing off the ceiling. And there's a sense of that here. David is crying out, and he's pleading that the Lord will hear his prayer. It's not an irreverent cry, but it's an earnest cry. He's crying out that the Lord will hear his prayer and listen to his cry for mercy. He's looking for a door, in a sense, through which his prayer will be able to travel to the throne room of God. And so he knocks, first of all, on the door of God's mercy. Listen to my cry for mercy, he says. And when we're praying, when we're seeking to approach God, that is the door that we often, and usually first of all, knock on. And it's right that we do, because we, as God's Spirit works in our lives, he shows us our sin. He shows us our unworthiness. So what do we do as we see our unworthiness? What do we do as we see our sin? Well, we do what David so often does. We appeal to the Lord for mercy. So David, as he cries out, he says to the Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. But it seems that as David continues in this prayer, he goes a step on from that. He finds another door that he starts to knock on, a door marked faithfulness and righteousness. And so he says, still in verse 1, in your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Now that might seem kind of strange to us, especially when we first read this and we start to think it through. It might seem strange to us that we would ask the Lord to hear us because of his faithfulness and his righteousness, because we tend to think of God's faithfulness and his righteousness as attributes that will shut us out rather than bring us in. We think of God's faithfulness, his righteousness, his justice, as things that will bring us into judgment because of our sin. And David, he confesses his sin. We keep seeing this. He acknowledges openly, readily, that there are none righteous. And yet he asks the Lord that the Lord will not bring him into judgment, even though he is amongst those who are not righteous. Do not bring your servant into judgment, verse 2, for no one living is righteous before you. And so the question for us as we think this through is, how is that possible? How can God answer this prayer? How can the Lord show sinners like David and us mercy and yet be righteous and faithful to who he is and what he has said. How can he be righteous and faithful and just and show us mercy and at the same time punish sin, which is the right thing? And the answer, as it so often is in the Psalms, is Jesus. He is the one who lived the righteous life that we could not live for us. And he is the one who died to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, the one who could satisfy divine justice in our place. So if we have trusted the Lord, as David did, then we can say and we can rejoice in this fact that Jesus has lived for us. And Jesus has died for us. And Jesus has taken the judgment of God away from us. He's done it all. So that we can appeal to God in prayer as David did. We can appeal to the faithfulness and the righteousness of God. We can ask the Lord for that eternal relief that we need because of Jesus. We heard it sung just a minute ago, because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free for God the just. Think about that. God the just is satisfied to look on him, to look on Jesus and pardon me. And really the words of that hymn, it's the New Testament version of the argument that David is developing in Psalm 143. It's a legal argument that would be worked out in fullness on the cross of Christ. And this is the argument that we bring to God in prayer as we cry out to him. Yes, we cry out that God would be merciful to us as we confess our own sin, as we must. But we also cry out and ask the Lord to be faithful and righteous to who he is and what he has done in Christ as we look at the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And I wonder, we don't know, but I wonder if John the Apostle had this psalm in his mind when he was writing 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. These verses that we read a moment ago. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Same words. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that's where the psalm begins. David, in this predicament, in this time of trouble, he's crying out to God. He's seeking the Lord's mercy, and he's asking that the Lord will be faithful and righteous and not leading him into judgment, but in showing him mercy, in showing him salvation. Second point here is we see, or we hear through David, that he's under the crush of the enemy. So there's the crush of the enemy. That's our second point. Verse 3, the enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. And there are echoes in this psalm, Psalm 143, of the previous psalm in these verses. We studied Psalm 142 last week, and we hear echoes of that in this psalm also. And it leads many of the commentators to believe that this psalm was possibly composed at the same time that the previous psalm was composed, when David was in the cave. And he's seeking refuge from the pursuing enemy, Saul. He's dwelling in darkness, literally. He is experiencing that faintness of spirit that deep dismay. He's felt it in the past. He's written of it in Psalm 142. And he's feeling it again in the present as he expresses this in Psalm 143. He feels the crush of the enemy. He writes about it. Now, who was David's enemy? Well, in one sense, it was King Saul. He was the one that was pursuing David. But behind King Saul, as he pursued David, was actually Satan, seeking to crush the Lord's servant, David. Just as he had from the beginning. We think back to the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We have that prophecy that the enemy, he would seek to crush the heel of the Savior, but the Savior would crush the head of the serpent, of the enemy. And so we see, or we get that sense that David is feeling that crushing of the enemy at this point in his life and in his experience. And perhaps the point in application for us, or one of the points in application for us here, is just to be realistic about the fact that the enemy of our souls, he's always in pursuit of us. He's always seeking to pull us down. He's always prowling about, as Peter warned us of. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we wrestle, he says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle, says the Apostle Paul, is not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood can be used. People can be used by the enemy as Saul was. We can sometimes be used by the enemy. We know that. But our battle, the battle that comes at us from the outside, and the battle that we sometimes experience on the inside, is with the devil. He's the one who seeks to crush. I think the encouragement for us to keep hold of is to remember that our enemy, the devil, he is defeated. And because he is defeated, although we may feel with David that we are being squeezed, even crushed, we have the assurance, we have the promise that we won't be destroyed. He is the one who will be destroyed. But those who are in Christ will be protected. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And David, he knew, even if we take that verse, we see elements of this in the psalm. David, he's experiencing trouble. He's experiencing that sense of being perplexed. He's experiencing that persecution, that sense of being forsaken. He's feeling the crush of the enemy. But God still holds him. It's easy for us, isn't it, when we are aware of the sense of the enemy's attack. It's easy for us when we are conscious of that and feel that pressure and feel that sense of being troubled and being crushed. It's easy to fixate on that. But David doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't pretend it's not there. He brings it in prayer. He speaks about it openly. He's honest in what he shares with us from his prayer journal. But he doesn't get stuck with that sense of crush and despair. He moves on in prayer from the crush of the enemy to considering the works of God. And that's the third point that we come to. There's the crying out that we hear from David as the psalm begins. There's the crush of the enemy that he speaks of, that he shares with us in his experience. And then he moves on from that to considering the works of God. I remember, he says, the days of long ago, I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. He takes time to consider these words. Now, when we're in lockdown, as we have been coming in and out of that over this past period, we can sometimes feel somewhat down. We were conscious last weekend in speaking about this to various people. There was a sense of various folks feeling down at that particular time. We can feel isolated from family and friends. So what do we do in that situation? Well, one thing that we can do is we can dig out the photo albums. And as we look back on happy memories, and as we kind of almost relive experiences that were really special for us in recent and in not so recent days gone by, as we think back on that and consider that and remember that, we're encouraged as we look towards the future. We look forward to this again sometime. That's kind of what David does here. He takes out the photo albums of salvation history. He remembers days of great encouragement when the Lord did mighty things for his people in the past. He brings them back to his mind, to his memory. But he doesn't just allow them to come to his mind for a moment and then move on in his thought process to something else. He remembers these days of great encouragement, these days of long ago, and he more than that, he meditates upon them. I meditate on all your works. He ponders these things. He takes time to mull them over, to chew them over in his mind. And he does that perhaps until there's a sense of awe that he feels within himself as he thinks upon the works of God. He considers what the Lord has done. He takes time to give consideration to these days of long ago, to these works of the Lord's hands in creation and in redemption. And as he does so, as he considers the works of God, in the words of Kidner, he is already escaping from the prison of his circumstances and his self-preoccupation. As he considers the work of God, as he remembers, as he meditates, as he considers these works of God, it's as if he's lifted. And he comes out of the prison of his circumstances. He comes out of that dark place of self-preoccupation and his spirit begins to lift. And this wasn't a one-off. This isn't something that David did one time only. We haven't got time, but we could go to Psalm 136 or Psalm 18 or Psalm 68 or Psalm 69 or Psalm 89 or Psalm 104 or Psalm 105. It's just a few examples of scenarios when David did the same thing. He often did this. He often pressed pause to consider the works of God in the past, to encourage him in the present, and to give him optimism as he looked towards the future. James Montgomery Boyce says, why does David do this? Why does he consider the works of God? Well, it's in order to work through his painful distress and fear of enemies. He remembers how God had been with him previously. He meditates on that deliverance. Then he considers or reasons from that past experience to the present. If God helped him in the past, why should God fail to help him in the present? He is the same God, says Boyce. And this is not complicated, is it? In terms of being a prescription for us to help us deal with the ailment of spiritual despondency. This is not a complicated prescription. We remember, we meditate, we consider. It's not hard for us to understand what the psalmist is doing, but it's so necessary for us to do what the psalmist did. And we have so much going on in our lives. We have so much information coming at us. We may be in lockdown, but our phones are not in lockdown. Our TV screens are not in lockdown. Our tablets are not in lockdown. We have information coming at us all the time, demanding our attention. And that causes us sometimes to fail to take time to remember and meditate and consider who God is and what God has done for us. And it's because we're slow to consider what God's hands have done that we can be slow to spread out our hands in prayer and praise. Calvin, on this psalm, says, "The memory of God's sweet goodness ravishes David's heart and leads him to prayer." And the hymn that came to my mind in preparation that seems to follow this formula within the psalm is that great hymn, "O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee how great thou art." Now what have we been asked to do, even in the singing of that hymn? We've been asked to consider the works of God's hand in creation. We're being asked to consider the works of God's hand in redemption. And then we are encouraged to spread out our hands in praise and prayer. It's a hymn that follows the structure, isn't it, of this psalm and these verses, verse 5 and 6. It's a great hymn for dry, parched, and yet thirsting souls to sing. So David here, he considers the works of God. That's our third point. Fourth point, we hear a confession of faith from the psalmist. Okay, verses 7 down to verse 10. He says, "Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." Now in these verses there, 7 to 10, there is a struggle that's ongoing, isn't there? Yes, David is encouraged as he's considered the works of God, but still there's a struggle that's live and is in motion. Still there's that cry of desperation that we hear from David. Still there's that intense longing for the presence of God in verse 7. There's a hunger for hope, for the light of the morning after the dark night that the psalmist is going through. He's looking for it. He's hoping for it. There's a plea for guidance there in verse 8. was a plea for rescue and refuge in verse 9. It was almost a sense of a worry and anxiety in verse 10 that he may have drifted out of God's will. He's asking for reassurance that he's been led by the Spirit of God. So there's a lot in that mix in this stanza from 7 through to 10. But at the center of it, there is that confession of faith, isn't there? I have put my trust in you. Now, there are some people whom I believe that God is calling persistently and yet patiently to make confession of faith. There are some people, and I believe that God is speaking to them, because we keep coming to this wherever we are in Scripture. There's that challenge in this psalm, as there are in so many different places, to step forward out of the shadows where secret believers hide. And to say for all to hear, Lord, I have put my trust in you. And there may be some watching or listening in who feel this challenge. And who respond by saying, well, I have many struggles in my soul. I can lack assurance at times. I can be fearful at times. Sometimes I'm not sure if I'm on the right track. Sometimes I get down. I get anxious. I can be worried. And once I get over all these things, then I'll make confession of faith in Christ. And David, through the psalm, almost says to us, don't wait till then. Because you'll never get to a place where there are no struggles and fears and anxieties and spiritual crises. The challenge here is that we are to confess our faith now. So for all of us, let's hear that challenge. Let's hear that call of God through David the psalmist, whereby we are invited, we are called, we are commanded to say, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, I have put my faith in you. I have put my trust in you. There's that confession of faith. And the final thing here is we hear on the part of David a commitment, or probably more accurately, a recommitment of life to the Lord. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. And as David's prayer comes to an end here, really what he says is what we always say in prayer. He says in so many words, he says, I'm asking for this, I'm praying this, I'm bringing these things to you for your name's sake, Lord. This prayer I'm praying, it's in your name and it's for your name's sake, Lord. What I ask, says David, that the preservation of my life, the being brought out of trouble, the silencing of my enemies, the destruction of my foes, the reason I ask it, says David, is not so that people will see me exalted. It's because I want to use my life to exalt you, Lord. I am your servant. I commit once more my life, myself, my soul, my heart to you. Now, before we finish, let's just ask that question. Who is the Lord's servant in the most true sense? Well, in the truest sense, the Lord's servant is Jesus. He is the servant of God that Isaiah speaks about in prophecy in Isaiah 49 through to 53. And let's remember, as we think about Christ, the Lord's servant, that his life was not preserved. His life was laid down so that our lives could be preserved. And through his righteousness, we are brought out of eternal trouble. And through the unfailing love of Christ that we see on the cross, our enemy is silenced. As we look to that cross, we see our great foe, Satan, destroyed because Jesus determined that he would do the will of the Father. He would be the Lord's servant. And it's as we look to Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us, that we are given such great commitment or such great encouragement to commit or recommit, perhaps, our lives to him. So let me finish with the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we think upon this psalm, that we may be enabled to say with the psalmist, I have put my trust, Lord, in you. And as we look at Jesus and as we look at all that he did as the servant of the Lord to make it possible for us to be saved, we pray that in response we would say also with the psalmist, I am your servant, Lord. And I want to put my life out for you, for your glory, for your praise, following the course that you have set for us. So enable us, Lord, we pray, to respond in faith, to respond in a way that brings glory to your name. And we pray all these things for your name's sake. Amen. We'll hear the words of a well-known hymn to finish. It's, I think, 755 in Mission Praise. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. We'll hear this hymn sung to God's praise now. The Prince of Glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.